Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening and welcome to tonight's lesson. And tonight we'll be discussing, or continuing rather, our discussion on spiritual abuse. We were blessed on last week to have our own Pastor Olivia Deloach, who co-hosted with me on last week, and I so appreciate her. But on tonight, we're going to continue this discussion and go a little bit more in depth with the issue of spiritual abuse, because we learned on last week, as we discussed, spiritual abuse is or can be contributed to or connected to just domestic violence or domestic abuse. And so as we begin to go a little further in detail on tonight, we want to discuss and identify an abusive pastor or an abusive leader, if you will, and we want to look at a scripture in 1 Corinthians 16 and 22, a scripture that's often used to corral people or to limit people or to instill fear, rather, in people that, you know, they're the anointed ones, and if you, you know, the scripture says, touch not my anointing and do my prophet no harm. And so we want to go into that scripture and look at it a little more in depth to see how it's used out of context. We want to, lastly, talk about and discuss, you know, are you a leader at your church, or are you someone at your church who is condoning the acts of a pastor who's being abusive, or a leader who's being abusive? And so, again, just reiterating and going over some things, you know, the question is, what is spiritual abuse? Spiritual abuse, just as emotional abuse can affect one emotionally, while physical abuse inflicts pain and bodily injury on its victim, spiritual abuse affects one spiritually. It is the result of a spiritual leader or a system that tries to control, manipulate, or dominate a person. This control is often in the form of fear. And so as we begin to look at it, though, that would be a good definition or a good place to start when we start trying to define what spiritual abuse is. Spiritual abuse, it messes with you spiritually. It has you questioning whether or not you're saved. It has you questioning your allegiance to God because of however you're acting with your allegiance to your pastor or to your leader. And so as we begin to look a little bit more into this again, when we're talking about spiritual abuse, how do you spot spiritual abuse? And I'm sure many of you who are listening on tonight may or may not have gone through some type of spiritual abuse. When we look at people who are leaving churches in droves, and again, we talked about, as our own Apostle Shanette would say, that we're recycling Christians, where Christians are leaving one church that they're hurt at, and they're going to another church, and they're being hurt there, and they're going to another church, and they're being hurt there, and that this thing has to stop. We have to stop it and eradicate it someplace. Like domestic violence in the church, this is also a topic or a subject that's taboo. Nobody really wants to talk about it. So we tend to just kind of, like, you know, push it under the carpet, if you will. We don't want to talk about it extensively. Nobody wants to confront, you know, their pastor or their leaders, which is why you have a lot of people who church hop, a lot of people who just leave the church. They feel like, okay, I can't address it. Nothing's going to be done about it, so I might as well just leave. But biblically, is that what God will have us to do? When we think about spiritual abuse, when we think about pastors, just like I would say for somebody who's a batterer and may not want to be a batterer but does not know how to begin handling that particular situation, I am pretty sure that most often than not, pastors who find themselves in that particular situation probably are wondering, how did I get here? How did I get here? And how is it that I have members who are leaving my church? How is it that I have members who are not happy with me? Or, you know, why is it that I feel that I need to be defensive of who I am and my calling God? And so it often comes out as anger. It often comes out as irritability, because you have members who have left, or you have members who are questioning you. And when it gets to a point where you don't want them to question you, where you feel like it's an attack on you as opposed to they're trying to get clarity, you could have very well crossed the line over into spiritual abuse. And so what are the ways we talked about last week with Pastor Deloach, some of the ways to diagnose or some of the ways to pinpoint whether or not spiritual abuse is happening. When you look at a leader who is burnt out or is losing their health and is coming across in a derogatory or in a negative way, you know, these are things that have to be dealt with in a leader. And oftentimes, whether we realize it or not, a pastor works 24/7. A pastor works 24/7. Even when a pastor is sleeping, their mindset can be on their membership and trying to learn how to compartmentalize what's necessary and what needs to be done can often seem impossible, but it is doable because we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so as we begin to look at the reasons or the hot spots or finding those spots where we as pastors, we as leaders need to take a couple of steps back and begin to ensure that we're not becoming abusive to our membership, we have to begin to look at our own red flags. We talked about red flags in domestic violence. You've got to be able to know what the red flags are in spiritual abuse. You've got to be able to look at it, diagnose it, and really begin to do something about it. And so spiritually abuse is a distorted view of respect. It's a distorted view of allegiance. You want people to be behind you 110% no matter what you say or no matter what you do without question. And that's a problem because everybody has an opinion and their opinions matter. And so when you look at an abusive leader who demands respect without having earned it by good, honest living, when you look at a leader who doesn't want to be questioned as to their holiness, their walk with Christ, it's a problem. And so we want to begin to look at those things. If you have a minister, you know that a pastor, you know that they've done some things that are unethical and you want to question them about it and they're angry or they seclude you and push you off or they take away your ministry leadership abilities and things of that nature, and they're messing with you emotionally, that's a problem. And so, again, these are red flags and these are issues that really, really need to be addressed. But how do we address them in the church body today? Because of the fact that pastors are usually the end-all, be-all when it comes to authority, and a lot of churches do not have a certain safeguard set up in order to really be able to hold that pastor accountable. And so when we begin to look at that for memberships, it is no wonder why people just leave as opposed to address the issue. And so another thing that we'll probably discuss in the future, maybe have a couple of pastors on, and talk about some of the safeguards that can be implemented. What are the safeguards that can be put in place in the church to assure that the pastor is accountable? Isn't it ironic? Isn't it ironic? And I've never liked to equate the church with corporate America because those C's are totally different. But isn't it amazing that in on your job you have an annual review? You have to go in there and tell them what it is that you've done. You have to tell them what your weakness is, what your strengths are. You have to tell them what it is you intend to implement in order to strengthen those weaknesses and things of that nature. But yet in the church, in the position of a pastor, they never have to give a review. And that would be one of the ways or one of the things I would think that would be very helpful if a pastor had a review. And we're not talking about being reviewed by your cronies or being reviewed by those who esteem you to the highest. We're talking about maybe sending some surveys out in the church and having some people to respond to it anonymously, some positive and some negative, and then to begin to sit down perhaps with your board or with your deacons or with your ministerial staff and begin to go over the concerns of your church. And then to address those issues in a manner which that's going to be beneficial to you, to help you to be the pastor that is after God's own heart. I've told my own ministerial staff, you know, when it comes to my membership, that every year I like to sit down with them or call them and find out, you know, what is it that you feel like I've done that's been a positive, and what is it that you feel like I've done that's a negative. That those things are going to help me to become a better pastor. Those things are going to challenge me to get into God's word and be everything that I can be for the people of God. Also, we recently had in our Sunday school class, and I'm saying that because, of course, my mind is slipping here, when we had in our Sunday school class, but we talked about being an epistle that can be read by all men. Being an epistle, our life enrichment team, our life enrichment class that's headed up by our own Minister Bethel Hall, and she was asking them, what is it about me as a pastor? What is the epistle that I've written that has been read by them? And, of course, they gave some positive, and then they gave some negative things as well, or what they viewed to be negative things. And so we were able to talk about those things, and I didn't get upset with them. I didn't, you know, not talk to them and or anything of that nature. I took what they were saying in stride, and I began to look at it and say, okay, what can I do better, or what is it that I need to change in order to help them to understand who I am as a pastor or give clarity to my letter? Come on, somebody. Do I need to change some punctuation? Can I just bless God for a minute right here? Hallelujah. Do I need to change some punctuation? Is my sentence structure that I'm trying to give them as far as being an epistle, was that sentence structure one that gave clarity to the thought that I was trying to relay? My God to glory. And so as we begin to look at that, my apologies. Oh, I bless the Lord at all times. So as we begin to look at that, or I began to look at that, these are things that I wanted to do to make sure, or to set safeguards up for myself so that I not become prideful, so I not become an abusive pastor, so that I'm always cognizant of where my congregants are, what they expect from me, and what it is that I expect for them, and together we can do what God would have us to do. You know, to demand an allegiance as proof of the follower's allegiance to Christ, their allegiance to you being associated with their allegiance to God. That's something that we really, really don't want to do. It's either his way or it's no way. And the follower, if he deviates from that, he's guilty of deviating from Jesus Christ. To associate their salvation, to associate their place with God because of their allegiance or lack thereof to you as a leader or to you as a pastor, that's something that God doesn't want us to do. And that's a red flag for an abusive pastor or an abusive leader or even an abusive ministry. To use exclusive language, you know, that we're the ministry, we're the only ministry that's following Jesus. As you know, that kind of sets you off to thinking kind of a cult kind of a mentality. And so when you get that, you know, get that way, you want to begin to look at, is this something that God would have me to do? Is this how God would have me to refer to my church? Because we are the kingdom of God. We are the body of Christ. Another way that you can tell about or use as a red flag for an abusive leader would be one who, when a person leaves the church, if they tell you to cut off all communication with that person, don't talk to them. And if you do talk to them, then you have to reap some repercussions because of the fact that you spoke to a person who left the church and you've been told not to. These are things that are not godly. You know, the word of God tells us to love our enemies, you know, and if the word of God says to love our enemies, surely the person that left the church, if they're still in the household of faith or if they're still in the body of Christ in the kingdom of God, what would it do for you to cut off communication with them? That's a cult type of mentality, and you want to be careful about that. And so as you, you know, look at the characteristics again of spiritual abuse of somebody who has those characteristics, they're a person who is an authoritarian. They're a person who wants to be right all the time. They're a person who overemphasizes on their authority. I'm the pastor. I'm the leader. I was thinking about this today when I was preparing the lesson, and one of the things that the Holy Spirit brought to mind is that of a person who's humble. Have you ever heard a person always talking about, I'm humble? More than not, you're not humble, because a humble person doesn't have to decree that they're humble. Their walk, their lifestyle implements, or their lifestyle dictates their humility. And so if you got to constantly be saying you the pastor and you the lead and you the head or whatever, then there's a problem there. And so, again, that's a red flag. You understand that your authority doesn't come from your position. Your authority doesn't come from your title. Your authority comes through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And so is this a person that's abusing their authority? Amen. Their image concept. The abusive religious system is scrupulous to maintain an image of righteousness. You know, we go through the, you know, you got to dress right, you got to walk right, you got to look right, you got to do this right. But behind the scenes, it's totally different. And so we don't want to look at, or when we look at that, we want to make sure that our leaders are not exemplifying these particular characteristics. Suppresses criticism. Because the religious system is not based on the truth, it cannot allow questions, dissent, open discussions about issues. The person who dissents becomes the problem rather than the issue he raised. You know, a person should be free to ask questions, and we should be open to ask questions. The Bible tells us to have an answer for every man. When a person is questioning something that's going on in the church, or even questioning your ethics or whatever, you know, you should be able to answer them and not blackball them, if you will, in the church. So these are things that we want to look like. A perfectionist, you know, everything has to be done in order. You're running it like you would run an army, that kind of thing. And if the person doesn't do it to your liking, then you cast them to the side and you criticize them for what they've done while you're doing it. We have to be very encouraging to the body of Christ, and we have to be very careful that we're not mishandling the souls that God has given us charge over. Amen. And so as we begin to look at that, we have to understand that spiritual abuse is not something that's new. It's definitely something that is in the Bible. And we look back, and we talked about on last week that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were religious leaders, but they were religious leaders who had become abusive to the people of God. They were religious leaders who had pulled people down and made them little in order that they themselves would be big. They were the ones who Jesus was constantly confronting and telling them, you know, that their lives was not right, that they were not treating the people of God the way Abba Father would have them to treat us. And so Jesus described the abusive spiritual leader in great detail in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. In John 9, the Pharisees cast out the man born blind because the truth told about the healing exposed their own corruption. You know, leaders don't want to be exposed to what's going on wrong with them. We as leaders definitely have to keep a spirit of repentance. We definitely have to keep a spirit of reconciliation. We have to keep a spirit of unity in the body of faith. In the, you know, we have to look at that. And so these are some of the things that when we talk about it, or when we deal with it as a leader, we have to be mind conscious. We have to be in a place of meditation so that the Holy Spirit can begin to let us know when things poison us, when our mindset is not right, when we're harboring resentment because somebody told an answer that we didn't know the answer to, or whatever the case may be. Like an abuser in domestic violence, you never know what's going to trigger a person of that stature. And so we have to, as pastors, as leaders, we have to be careful. Spiritual abuse has a devastating effect on the people. So we have all of these people, again, recycled Christians, going from church to church with all this woundedness in them, all this woundedness and all of this hurt and this pain, and they go to the next church and they're bleeding and they're hurting, and nobody's ever really trying to effectively bound up their wounds so that they can be whole. Our retreat title, or the retreat, talks about, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? And we have a responsibility as church leaders, as pastors, we have a responsibility to bound up the wounds of those who are hurting in the church, even if it's through spiritual abuse. We have a responsibility to bound up those wounds. Those wounds can go deep. The Bible talks about a broken spirit. There are some details we can talk about later when you talk about a broken spirit that causes a person to just go into a place, oh my God, of, you know, no return. And we have to be careful that we're handling that wound carefully. We have to be conscious that we're handling that rule with special care so that we can get that person back to the place of knowing first and foremost who they are in God, knowing that God can use them, knowing, you know, that wherever it was that they were hurt at, that they can put that behind them and they can press toward a mark of a higher calling in our Christ, in Christ Jesus. And so these were some of the things that we discussed on last week, and we wanted to go even further on this week with spiritual abuse. What is spiritual abuse? What I'd like to try on tonight, those of you who can and will, as I'm looking for some things, if you would like to text me any questions or any comments, we're going to try that on tonight. You are welcome to text me at 708-574-2533. If you want to text me any questions or any comments, and I'm going to try to be very mindful that I'm listening out for your text, and we'll try to respond accordingly. Amen. And so, again, a major problem, big problem in the church, and one that needs to definitely be addressed in the church as we look at it on tonight, spiritual abuse. How do we handle it? What are we doing with it? What are we doing to resolve it in the body of Christ? We talked about on last week that, you know, the Word of God tells us as shepherds, the Word of God tells us that if we have 100 sheep and we lose one sheep, you know, to leave the 99 and to go and to restore that one, and that we are not, as pastors, we are not, as leaders, we're not doing that. When we, people leave our church, our mindset is goodbye and good riddance. We don't try to have them to leave in the proper manner. I will say that there is a time where a member should have to exit. There is a time when a person should be elevated and moved to their next place in God. But they shouldn't leave. They shouldn't have to leave different churches tattered and torn and abused and ripped to shreds before they have to leave our churches. They should be able to leave. We should be able to celebrate them in their leaving and things of that nature. This is how I view. Now, perhaps I have a fairy tale memory or a fairy tale picture of what the body of Christ should look like, but I really feel like that there should be transitioning periods in the church where people do get to that next step. We read the Bible where Jesus Christ had the 12 disciples with him, how the church grew, and how as it was growing, he was teaching them, he was training them, he was showing them what to do, and then he would send them out. He would send them out. You know, they didn't run away. He sent them out. And so I believe that there should be a place in God where we as pastors and we as leaders should be training up those who are going to be out on the field, training up that next pastor, training up that next evangelist, training them up so that we can send them out and we can celebrate them as they're going out. But instead, we have people who are leaving and they're wounded. We're having people who are leaving who've lost a limb because they were hurt so bad while they were at particular churches. And I just don't think that that is the picture that That is the divine picture that God would have in the Bible of Christ, in the body of Christ. Of course, this is me again and my own mindset of what I see transitioning in the church. I do feel like that, and I often tell the ministerial staff at Truth Deliverance Service that Truth Deliverance Ministry, you're not going to be here forever. You're not going to be here forever. You're getting trained up. God has called you, and he didn't call you to sit under me until he returns. He called you so that you can sit under me, be trained, be established, and then be sent out to do the will, the perfect will of Abba Father. And so we'll celebrate them when they get ready to leave and when they're ready to go off in their own ministry. That's how I see it. It's a transitioning period, and it should be a healthy transitioning period. Amen. Thank you so much. And so as we begin to look at the Word of God, as we begin to, again, touch base about spiritual abuse, we've given you a definition of what spiritual abuse looks like so that you can begin to identify an abusive pastor. And perhaps you are in a church right now where you feel like your pastor is abusive, or some leader in the church has an abusive demeanor or things like that, and you're wondering, what is it that I need to do? First and foremost, I need you to be prayerful. I need to know if there is any type of setup, again, where you can go and begin to voice what you're feeling, what's going on with you. Now, biblically, the Bible tells us that if our brother offends us, that we should go to our brother. If you feel like you are able to, you know, go to your pastor, cast down that spirit of fear, you know, begin to ask the Holy Spirit, who said he'll bring all things. He is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, and he will show you how to go to your leader, how to address your concerns. You go to the leader, the leader is not hearing you. Then it talks about going to get another one, going to get a somebody to go with you if that leader is not hearing you. And that would be somebody that's an elder in the church. You're not going to go and get a novice. You're not going to get somebody who just joined the church and got baptized last Sunday to go with you to talk. Come on, somebody. We're going to use some wisdom. But, to go to the elder of the church, to go to perhaps a deacon or someone on the ministerial staff who you can go in and hold accountable to what's being said, so that things, they said, my word can be established by two witnesses. And so there is a way that God would have us to do this, to address issues in the church. We just have to learn how to go and implement the Word of God so that these things can be addressed in the manner of which God would have us to address them. Now, the next thing that I wanted to do, if you don't mind, is I wanted to, again, go to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 16:22. 16:22. Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Scripture that has been used and mishandled in the church, a scripture that has been used to condone misconduct in the church. And I remember a friend of mine telling me that she was having some issues with the pastor and that he used this particular scripture. And I asked her, I said, well, are you anointed? And she said, yes. And then I said, well, that scripture works two ways. You know, you're anointed and he's anointed, you know. And so just like it's saying it, he's saying it to you, then it's even more applicable for him as a pastor to touch not God's anointed and do his prophets no harm. And so let's just look at it a little bit. I went to Hebrews for Jesus, which is a website that I had gone to on today in looking up this particular scripture. And it was talking about the phrase. It's actually a verse that is given account or was talking about. He was talking to the children of Israel when he said, touch not my anointing and do my prophets no harm. And he was actually, when he said the word touch, he wasn't talking about an emotional touch, you all. He was actually talking about a physical touch. Don't put your hands on my anointed. And often the times when ministers and pastors and leaders use this particular scripture, this is somebody that's asking them a question. They didn't physically touch you. You know, and so we're taking it out of context just in that sense alone when he said, touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. He was talking about a physical touch. A physical touch. This scripture, unfortunately, is used to maintain control over the members and the assembly, and the phrase is interpreted by them as though to be able to say, I am not to be criticized. I'm not to be criticized, and because I am God's anointed one, and that's not true. You know, if you actually go to the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 1:20-22, it actually says that all of us are God's anointed ones. All of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we fall under the auspices of an anointed one. And so this scripture would be, if you're going to use it in that tense, it would be applicable to us as well as to the leader. And so this phrase is actually a verse, again, that's talking about the return of Aaron or the return of the ark, and it's given in Chronicles. We need to begin with that as an understanding of the type of literature that we're reading. And it's tells us to give a comparison to Psalms 105:15. If those of you who are taking notes, you might want to write that scripture down as well. The passage in question refers not to prophets of the Lord in the New Covenant sense, but in this original patriarch, and is not likely directed reference to Abimelech. When he was rebuked by the Lord in a dream not to touch Sarah. That's really, really where the basis of this particular scripture came from, when God told Abimelech, you know, don't touch her, because if you touch her, you're going to bring damnation on yourself. The verse means, the verse is a mean of justifying, it's not a mean of justifying any sort of special entitlement for oneself. So we don't want to miss the point again with this particular scripture. We want to begin to definitely look at it and hold it true. The main point that I'm trying to get across to you with this particular scripture, that he is actually talking about literal touching and not people who are trying to use this scripture to condone some type of act, some type of emotionalism, some type of thing that's not of God. And so we want to begin to look at that, and we want to begin to have understanding as to what this particular scripture meant. If you want a title in the body of Christ, you know, if you want to, when you start talking about being a prophet, when you start talking about being a pastor, when you start talking about being a leader, the first thing that the scripture tells us is that those who want to lead, or those who want to be considered first, you have to learn how to serve. That we have to have a servant's mentality. We have to be able to serve the people of God, and that we have to serve the Lord with humility, and we have to bear up his flock and attend to his flock in tenderness and compassion. We remember that Jesus Christ himself is referred to as the great shepherd. He is the one who attends to the flock. And when we talk about, you know, being a shepherd, the shepherd is the one who cares for the flock, who cares for the sheep, who makes sure that they have everything that they need. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd is not one. If you see a shepherd out in the field and they're beating the sheep with the rod and chasing them off, they're not a very good shepherd. Amen, somebody. And so as we begin to look at that, when we start talking about touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm, he's actually talking about physical touch. So we can't use that scripture out of context. We can't begin to use that scripture to try to give credence to some form of disobedience as leaders. We can't do that. And so let's just begin to look at that particular scripture and begin to keep it in context. Those of you who are listening to me, who perhaps this scripture was given into you to make amends, or given to you to try to substantiate something that was not of God, we want you to begin to go back to research that and begin to look at it so that you will know exactly what it is that the Word of God is saying. So again, that particular scripture, to touch not my anointed, is definitely talking about physically touching them. The look at the Strong's tells us that the word touch in the Hebrew is nega, N-A-G-A, which means to touch, to lay hands upon, for any purpose. This first use is in Genesis 3 and 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, or in the Greek, nega, N-A-G-A, at least you die. And so, again, that scripture that we're referring to in Chronicles and also in the book of Psalms, we're talking about physical touch. So let's not be confused about that particular scripture. And again, also understanding that you are God's anointed as well. You are God's anointed as well. And so when we start talking about physical touch, or if you talk, if the person is trying to use it out of context, then you want to let it be known that you too are God's anointed. Okay, and so that's what we're looking at when we start talking about touch. David is applying this when he refused to touch King Saul in 1 Samuel 24:4-13, because he was God's anointed. Saul was God's anointed, and David respected Saul so much so that he didn't want to put his hands on Saul. Amen. And so David says to Saul, why do you listen to the words of the men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you. Behold, this is your eyes. This was the lies that Saul himself was telling, or he was getting reports back. But David himself actually never wanted to put his hand, because he knew, touch not my anointed. Don't put your hands on him. And David didn't. He made sure and well that he hid, he ran, he did everything within his own powers to make sure that he and Saul didn't have any type of physical altercation, which is true, too, when we start talking about that, some of the things that have been happening in today's churches, yeah, physical altercations. Touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. And again, that works both ways. Amen. And so we want to begin to look at that. Then it is unbiblical for a pastor to say that this verse means that no one has the right to criticize him, even if he is teaching or prophesying falsely. Actually, the Bible says the exact opposite. We are warned about false teachers. And you should be able to, again, respectfully say, you know, what could this mean that? Or can we take a closer look at that? Or, you know, things of that nature. We should be able to dialogue about the Word of God without falling out with each other. Amen. Because we understand that we're just trying to get clarity. It's all in how you present it. And so we definitely want to call to the carpet things that are said out of text or scriptures that are misquoted and things of that nature. And we want to hold pastors and leaders accountable. Whenever somebody at my church, again, my young people, when they're questioning some things, it just makes me study the more. It makes me hold true to my walk with God, because of the fact I know that I am a living epistle to be read of all men. What are they reading when they read you? What are they reading as a pastor? What are they seeing in you as a pastor, as a leader, as the head of the women's ministry, or as a deacon? Whatever it is, what letter has been written because of your lifestyle? Amen. And so we want to again begin to look at that. So touch my anointed applies to some. It doesn't apply to a particular group of people, or it doesn't apply to just whatever your title is. Touch not my anointed, again, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20-22, 1 John 2:20, and also verse 27 gives credence to the fact that we are God's anointed ones. And so we want to make sure that we are an epistle that can be read by all men. So just looking at this, when we're talking about spiritual abuse, we're talking about holding pastors and leaders accountable. Holding pastors and leaders accountable. And so that's a curse word. I know accountability is a curse word in the church on the day. You might as well cuss somebody out, or you have cursed somebody out, just telling them that you want them to be held accountable. But it is the way. It is the way of God. It is the thing that He would have us to do in talking about being held accountable. And so we want to make sure that we're walking upright before the Lord. Make sure that we're not condoning misconduct, that we're being ethically right in the church. And lastly, we want to discuss who's holding the pastor and the leader accountable in the church. You know, I had put in the, when I put this on Facebook, I talked about thugs in the church, because it just seems that, you know, we've gotten a mentality behind the pulpit that is do as I say and not as I do. We don't want to live what we're preaching about. We want to kind of, you know, strong arm people into doing some particular things, you know. Your decision, if you want to give out pink slips in the church, your decision how you choose to handle that situation. But I would say that there is a more excellent way when we start talking about dismissing people, or it should be to put them or encourage them to their next position or their next level in ministry, and not, you know, just kicking people out of the church because we can, or strong-arming people to do what we would have them to do, and to not loving them, in the words of my spiritual brother, not loving them to life. Our responsibility is to love them to life, to get them to that next place in God so that they can get to that perfected end, according to Scripture in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I think towards you, plans of good, not of evil, to get you to that perfected end, or to bring you to a perfected end. And it's our responsibility to assist them in that. So we have to make sure that we're doing what's necessary as pastors. We're doing what's necessary as leaders to help people to get to that next place, to not be abusive pastors, to not degrade people from the pulpit, to not snatch away position because somebody didn't think the way we thought they should think, to not snatch away position because a deacon didn't agree with us when it came to a vote. They said nay, and we wanted them to say yay. And so now we're using, you know, our position as a pastor to not stop, to stop talking to people. Why is it that we use the silent treatment to people? Because we're upset with the way they're doing things. That's not how God will have us to do it, and that's a thug mentality. And we need to be free from that, and we need to get to a place where we are assisting people, not just helping those who are in who can financially help us get that next place in God, but those who are not in a financial position to assist us, that we looking down on them. We don't want to do that. We don't want to. The tithers are the only ones that we can assist. And if you haven't tithed consistently, then we can't help you. And that if you're not tithing, you know, you're not of God. Belittling people in that particular manner or disposition, that's not the way that God will have us to do it. And so we've definitely got to get to a point where our pastors are not a sinister and behind the pulpit, that we're not doing things that are downtrodding the people of God, that we're not stepping on the little man to get to our next place. We're not pulling down and belittling people to make ourselves look big. That's not the way of God, and that's a thug mentality that God really, really wants us to rid in the church, and to get to that next place in God. And so are you a leader? Are you someone who perhaps who is know about spiritual abuse in the church, and you're the one that's not holding that leader accountable to spiritual abuse? You have to begin to look at that. Are you a deacon who knows that the pastor has been doing some things that's out of place, and you're not doing anything to assist? You're turning your head. You're not turning your cheek. You're just turning your head because you don't want to look at it. You're going to be held accountable. You're going to be held accountable. So when we see these things as leaders, you know, we need to begin. Those who are around the pastor, you know, it's our responsibility to let them know when their walk has gotten a little crooked. Amen, somebody. It's our responsibility to call them to the carpet. To call them to the carpet and, you know, and say, hey, you know, I noticed this thing about you. And then if it's not handled appropriately, then we have to do it biblically the way the Word of God says to handle it. And so we don't want to. Those of you who are in leadership positions, you definitely don't want to be the one who's turning a deaf ear. You don't want to be the one who's not holding your leader, your pastor, accountable. And again, you definitely want to put some things in your church that's going to assist, some safeguards that's going to assist holding pastors accountable. We have to do that. We have to. There is a need in today's society where we have to begin to hold shepherds accountable, hold our pastors, hold our leaders accountable. And so as we begin to come down for this place, I got about 15 more minutes or so. I definitely want to talk about healing the wounded, healing the wounded. Those of you who have found yourselves in some sort of spiritual abuse and you've left, you've been wounded, I just want to minister to you for the next few minutes. One of the things that we can do when we're having those, again, recycled Christians who've gone from church to church because of their hurts and they've bled from the place that they were all the way to the place in your congregation, all the way to the place in your pew. And I often talk about, when I'm just talking about domestic violence, I talk about the silent cry in the pew where there's another cry in the pew. And the other cry that's in the pew is somebody who has gone through woundedness from spiritual abuse. And so we want to create a loving and an accepting environment where the person can learn to trust again. Keep in mind, pastors and leaders, when they left that church and came to your church, they've been crushed. Their spirits have been crushed. And so you want to give them an accepting environment where they can learn to trust again. They want to be able to trust somebody. Amen. And so God is looking for you to be that person that will give them that environment that they need. I'm not talking about bashing anybody. I'm not talking about pastor bashing and dragging their name through the mud. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about helping that person to no longer feel like they've been deceived, to no longer feel like nobody would listen to them, to no longer feel like they're a castaway and that they were on their way to hell because they didn't do something that previous pastor may have wanted them to do, or they didn't submit to the plans of a wicked shepherd. Amen. And so give them a venue, give them a place with you as a leader one-on-one to let them tell their story so that you will know how to handle them, so the Holy Spirit can begin to show you how to handle the wounds of that particular person that's coming to you. So you definitely want to help them to be able to tell a story, to be a listener, to let them know that they were torn by a spirit and not a person. Why? Because the Bible says that we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And begin to show them that their anger and their hurt doesn't necessarily need to be directed toward that person per se, but that they can get the healing that they'll need if they'll begin to cast down imagination. Understand that they've been violated, they've been betrayed, and so they're angry, they're outraged, and they may be fearful or guilty and having problems just getting in touch with their feelings. And so you definitely, again, want to let them tell their story. You want to listen to them in that regard. And then you want to set some realistic expectations for recovery. You want to help them through prayer and through godly counseling to recover and rebound from that thing so that their wound can begin to heal and so that it can begin to heal properly. Have you ever seen a wound or no, and I'm not a nurse, but a wound that closes up too fast and that even though the top of it has started scabbing under the bottom, you can see the white under the skin, or if you touch it, it's warm to the touch because even though the scab is there, Infection has set in. Come on, somebody. Go with me. And so we want to begin to understand how to lance that thing. Ah, my God to glory. How to lance it so that we can get the impure thoughts out, so that we can get the anger out, so that the bitterness, hallelujah, the bitterness can be released from that person, and so that they can begin to heal and that that wound can begin to heal in a healthy manner. Amen. And so let's begin to look at that, and then let's affirm them in fellowship. People need to be cognizant, or they need to feel like they're a part of a family. Begin to accept them in fellowship and things of that nature. Begin to, again, love them to life. Love them to life. And let them know that God loves them. First and foremost, let them know that God loves them and reassure them of their salvation and things of that nature. Whatever it is that they're going to need in order to get them to that next level of God, we as leaders, we as pastors, we have to be ready to assist them in that endeavor. We have to be ready to assist them in that level and so endeavor. So let's just love them to life. So when pastors abuse, and we trying to wrap our mindset around it, there are some instances, you know, like I said, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And most pastors, again, who have become abusive, most pastors who abuse are because they've been abused themselves. They've had some family issues. They themselves have become bitter and disillusioned. They've lashed out, and nobody took the time. Hello. Nobody took the time to help them with their wounds. Nobody took the time to assist them in their hurts and their pain. And because of it, they backlash. It backlashed, and they begin to take it out on the parishioners, do cruel and thoughtless things. And so we have to begin to understand that they, too, have to be loved to life. They, too, have to be loved to life. Sometimes pastors fall into a pattern of abuse out of frustration or impatience, of the reality that the churches are typically understaffed, underfunded, slow, things of that nature. And I can definitely say, you know, being a new pastor, that, you know, we have to walk by faith and not by sight, and we have to believe God for the unbelievable that becomes believable and things of that nature. I only said that because of our own elder minister, Bethel Hall. And so we have to, you know, those things can take a toll on you when you it's happening often, and then you have people who are, as opposed to encouraging you, they're discouraging you. So let's be mindful of that when we start talking about pastors, or taking that into consideration. It may be that the pastor is has an idea that's committed to ministry as in serving, or they're not committed to the ministry as in serving, but they're committed to the ministry as in a magistrate or a ruling type of a thing. They themselves were taught inappropriately about what's expected as a pastor, or what's expected as a shepherd. They have a misconception of what their responsibility is as a pastor, probably because of the person who was before them or whoever it was who mentored them. And so they have a misconception about what it is that they need to do. And that's where, you know, we have to begin to pray them through. That's where, again, we have to set up some safeguards. That's where, again, well, we need some mentors, somebody to hold us accountable as pastors and hold us accountable as leaders in the church. And so we, again, want to look at John 10, verse 11 and 12. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." And we don't want to be that type of shepherd. We don't want to be that type of leader. Whereas when trouble comes, come on somebody, when trouble comes, we throw up our hands and we walk away from the responsibility of a shepherd. But we want to be that one that's the good shepherd. We want to be that one that's more like Jesus and doing what Jesus the Christ will have us to do. In Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ, who is the judge to the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience, with complete patience, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As far as you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Amen. And so we want to be mindful that we are doing it the way that our Lord and Savior would have us to do it. We want to make sure that we're doing it the way Paul charged Timothy to do it, that we're exhorting. And exhorting means to build up. We want to make sure we're building up the people of God, and that we do it again, what Scripture said, to do it with patience. Do it with patience. And so we hope that this tonight's lesson, or tonight looking at spiritual abuse, has helped you. It has given you some things to kind of think about, some things to weigh in on. Again, I'm sorry. We didn't have any text from anybody with questions, but we would love it if you would be so kind as to go to our Facebook page. Go to our Facebook page, Hope Alliance Inc. on Facebook, and give us some questions, some comments, some feedback, some encouragement. Even if you critique us or whatever the case may be, please go to our Facebook page and do so. Also, we welcome you to email us at healing@hopealliance.inc. Minister Bethel is going to call me and let me know if I'm not giving the correct email address. But healing@hopealliance.inc, you're welcome to email us any questions, any comments, or anything that you would have us to go to in further discussion. We'd also like to do that as well. And so let's just begin to make sure that we are noticing as leaders, as pastors, those of you who are listening, you want to make sure that you're doing a self-check. You want to make sure that things have not gotten off kilter in your spiritual walk with Christ. And that if it has, that the Holy Spirit, you be sensitive to listen to the Holy Spirit. And to move accordingly with what the Holy Spirit would have you to do to make things right, to make things right. And so, again, we want to talk about some of the things that we can put in place that will help safeguard the body of Christ, that are some of the things that we can put in place that will help keep some things in line when we start talking about those who are pastors and those who are leaders, amen, at the church. Some things we can put in place that will help, that will assist. We talked about one on tonight, but we want to go a little further in detail on next week. And hopefully at that particular time, we'll close out this particular study on spiritual abuse, and we'll be ready to go to our next topic matter. Thank you again. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. Hope Alliance Inc., thank you for joining us with tonight's subject, spiritual abuse. I'm sorry, I had a moment. Spiritual abuse, and again, breaking the silence. We want to break the silence on any type of abuse, any type of abuse in the body of Christ. We want to break the silence. So again, email us. You're welcome to email us. You're welcome to call us. If we can be of any assistance to you, you're welcome to call us as well. So again, thank you for joining us on tonight, and we appreciate you so much. Definitely go to our Facebook page. And until next week, may God's greatest and may God's best be yours. Good night, everyone.